Yes, Lord. Come on. Thank you, Jesus. Let's just take a moment. Holy Spirit, would you show us that one thing that we're holding on to too tightly? Something that you've asked us time and time again just to let go, and when we do, we feel vulnerable. We struggle and we seem to pick it right back up, maybe not as tightly as before because we're growing. But just invite Holy Spirit to just show you that one thing today. In the midst of the revelation of this time and what Holy Spirit does when we worship. And this is how it works. Usually the trigger is an emotion. Think of a tree. You got the leaves on the trees. That one thing he might be showing you starts with an emotion, but don't stay there, because then you got the branches, and with the branches come behavior. And then you've got the trunk, which is perspective. And then you've got the root system, which is where it started, the origin of that thing that we're holding on to too tightly. So it's not enough just to pick the fruit off and hope that the tree passes away. The Lord wants to get down and uproot some of those things. And some of us, we might be struggling to maybe let go or give him our all in a particular area, because all we're doing is just maybe suppressing emotions or trying to change behavior without truly addressing belief. Some of us have a perspective on a situation, and really what we need is to get a revelation about how God sees it, his perspective, to give us a perception, an understanding. And then, of course, there's the root work. And what's beautiful about all of this morning is that before you ever walked in the door, Holy Spirit was already at work. Already at work to meet you right where you're at right now. And so, Lord, we confess, and you just fill in the blank, this one thing that, Lord, I know I'm holding on to, that really you've got something greater for me. And so I surrender to you. We've been talking about mental health, but here's the process. I just surrender to you in grace, Lord, that I don't want to hold on to this if you're asking me to let it go. Thank you for the grace. Lord, I surrender to you the emotions that are attached to this behavior, that's attached to this belief, this perspective, and that really has rooted itself into how I respond and how I react and how I see and how I live. And so I just thank you even right now for the diversity that's going on in the room regarding just the freedom. The different depths. For some of you, it might be something little, that this is the day that finally it just is done. For some of you, you might be hearing and seeing something for the first time that you didn't realize, oh Lord, I don't know what it's going to look like if I truly let that go, if I truly surrender it. So we thank you, Holy Spirit, for that grace. We thank you for how you come along and you affirm us, how we can sing these songs and not just let them be words, but truly bring revelation and transformation and activation of our faith. And then the flip side of all of this is you allow Holy Spirit to minister to you, is then doing what he asks you to do. Because we are definitely not supposed to be empty vessels or construction sites with a whole lot of stacked lumber but no structure. So Holy Spirit, we ask that as you remove and allow us to understand how to let go, Father, show us what you're also building, because that's where the hope comes from. Amen. Ask him to show you the beauty that you possess, the power and authority that you've been given and granted. Show him Lord, show us the destiny which we hold within us. Show us the cathedral when it's finished and we're a part of it, Lord. We're living stones all being built together as the body of Christ. Show us that as well, Lord. Show us that in comparison to holding on to our meager little things. to our things that really are temporary. So that, Lord, in the comparison, we can recognize, oh, Lord, I trust you. I trust your faithfulness as we are singing. I trust that, Lord, you're going to turn these graves into gardens, that you're going to create a highway where there was a sea. Come on. We thank you, Jesus. Would you just take a moment and just bless yourself? Just thank him. Just shroud yourself. Just cover yourself right now in that acknowledgement of you are loved. Lord, I am lovable. I am loved. I'm receiving right now. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Can you just take that deep breath and just hold it for just a few seconds and then let it out? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Would you stand to your feet? Let's just close in this time, this transition. And I want you to look at your feet, eyes wide open, whatever shoes you chose to wear today. Whatever debate you had regarding what shoes to wear today, as you walked out the door, hopefully you wore shoes. Maybe you didn't. You don't have to. It's not required. But I want you to look at your shoes, sandals, slippers, whatever you wore. And I want you to recognize that they're just an outward covering. They cover your feet. They protect your feet. And we choose them for whatever reason. They accessorize our clothing. They're comfortable. You know, whatever they are. There's things in our life that we put on, like shoes, in order to get through or walk out the door for the day. And yet the Lord says to you and I, how beautiful are the feet. Not what we put on, not what we're wearing, but the actual feet that bring forth the gospel of peace, the gospel of salvation. And so you know what your feet look like. And so I want you to just prophesy over your feet right now, not your shoes, not the covering, not the familiarity, not the choices, not the accessory, not the color, not the style, not the brand, but your actual feet, the way you were created. Because sometimes I think we can put church labels on us, we can put scriptures on us, we can put attributes on us, we can put prophetic words on us, but we miss the essence of who God created us to be. So in the name of Jesus, we look upon our feet today. Though we might not be able to see them right now, but we know what they look like. And we say to these feet, that you've been given over to the Lord, and you will go where the Lord calls you to go. You will take the ground that he has given you to take. You will walk in the destiny and the plans and purposes that God has ordained for you. And I declare that you are beautiful. You are beautiful. The feet that the Lord has given you, he has called beautiful because they carry you. They carry you and his gospel message. They carry you as the residency of heaven. They carry you as the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. They carry you to the ones that you love. They carry you to the ones that the Lord wants to reveal his kingdom to. They carry you into the plans and purposes that God has. Though you may not understand them, though you may not want to go, they still are called beautiful. And so today we say they're beautiful, Lord. Whatever covering they have on them, Father, we go beyond the coverings. We go beyond the labels. We go beyond the past. We go beyond what people's opinions of us are. And we come back to the truth, which says, Lord, you love us, and how beautiful are the feet, come on, that carry the good news. Would you bless your feet in your own words? Just pray over them, speak over them. You know the places you've been called to. You know the places you walk every day. Don't just look at the covering. Don't just look at what's familiar, but see the feet, the goodness of the Lord on your life, carrying you into the places and purposes that God has ordained for you. And then when you're done, would you turn to somebody and say, show me your feet. I want to see their destiny and how beautiful they are. Come on. Amen. Can we honor the worship team? Thank you, Jesus. Anybody in here have feet issues? Just real quickly, raise your hand if you have issues with your feet. Feet, right there. Anybody else? Do I see hands up? Right there, right there. Can just look around right now. So while we're praying over the beauty of these feet, that discouragement of those issues, whatever they are, we say be healed in the name of Jesus. Can you just raise your hand one more time? Just look at somebody. Would you direct an intercessory prayer and declaration of healing right now over them? Father, I thank you in the name of Jesus Christ that, Lord, these feet issues are not of heaven. Father, that we command them to change right now in the name of Jesus, whatever the foot issue is. Father, we declare it doesn't change the destiny and the beauty that you have in store for them. So let it be on earth as it is in heaven, where they can carry without hindrance, without pain, without difficulty, in the name of Jesus. And so we just thank you that right now the Spirit of God is touching and healing. And I just want you to test it. I want you to understand that God operates in different ways and different times and different seasons, but we're in agreement right now for him to touch feet. Amen? So we thank you in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Come on, just praise the Lord. We thank you for healings. A few weeks ago, we were in here and man, we couldn't even get the prayer out before God started to touch feet. Not just feet, but touch people with healings. So we thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Here we go. I'm just going to pull a Josh Pilon because this is what I love about Josh. If you have any other ailment in your body, it's close enough to your feet. Let's just pray for healing. Come on, in the name of Jesus, we just thank you for the healing touch this morning. Father, that there's a there's a ministry of healing that, Lord, we're recognizing. And so we thank you. But I even sense that some of you right now, we said this, I think Jennifer said this last week or a few weeks ago, don't dismiss physical healing. Don't separate physical healing from emotional healing and spiritual healing. And so we just recognize that, Lord, there's healing in the room. There's healing in the room because, Lord, you're being identified, you're being recognized, and we're appropriating the blood of Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus speaks a better word over your health. Come on, the blood of Jesus speaks a better word over your health. Whether it's your eyes, your ears, your throat, your chest, your lungs, your feet, your hips, your knees, whatever the issue is, whether it's emotional, whether it's your thoughts, your soul issues, the blood of Jesus speaks a better word. And so, Lord, we welcome the word of the blood to speak a better word over us in the name of Jesus. Now, here's the next part. Come on. You got to agree with it. You got to agree with the word. The word that speaks is a choice because it can be preached, it can be announced, it can be proclaimed, but you've got to recognize it and receive it. And here's the crazy thing about this. For some of us, it's immediate, a miracle healing where, Lord, I receive that word and I'm touched. For others of us, God is doing a deeper work, but it doesn't change the power of the word. It doesn't change the effect of the word. So, Lord, whether we're miraculously healed and touched right now or whether it happens in an hour or tomorrow, Father, we receive the word, for the blood of Jesus speaks a better word. Amen? Come on. Father, I pray, Lord, I just pray right now over our ears that we'd be able to separate and discern the blood's word and the world's word. Come on, the word that is spoken through the blood of Jesus is redemptive, it's truth, it's big T truth, it's powerful, it's eternal, and the world's word is filled with so many other things that it can distract and distort and rob, steal, kill, and destroy what God is trying to do. And so, Lord, give us the recognition, the ability, Holy Spirit, the discerning of spirits to recognize, Lord, your word. Amen? Would you agree with one more thing with me? And then I'll do announcements and release the kids. We have eaten so much from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that I don't know if we actually know how to eat from the tree of healing, from the tree of life, from the tree of righteousness, because we're so familiar with the comparison of good and evil. And what if I just told you that that's not the tree we're supposed to be eating from anymore? When we look at a situation, it's not about just good and evil. It's about righteousness, truth, and joy. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And there is a tree of righteousness that you and I are supposed to find ourselves coming up to and picking that fruit off and juicing our face with its fruit. To where somebody looks at you and goes, man, you look like you're having fun eating that fruit. And you go, I sure am, because it's dripping down my chin. It's all over my, you know, clothes. And it's the fruit of righteousness, the fruit of healing, the fruit of peace, the entrepreneurial tree, the tree of provision. There were a lot of trees in the garden, and there was only one they weren't supposed to eat from. So what were all those other trees for? Amen. Eat, 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 eat. I'm carrying lots of thoughts right now. So Lord, I just thank you for what you're doing in the name of Jesus. Can we pray over our offering? Let's pray over our offering in the light of all of this. Marnie, can you throw that offering decree up there? Thank you, Jesus. So in light of what, yeah. Yeah. Amen. That's right. Be childlike. Let that juice drip off your face. So picture that right now. You've just, I don't know what your favorite fruit is, but it's juicy and it's dripping and you're enjoying it. And let's make this offering decree, because the promise of God's provision is forevermore. Amen. So as we receive today's offering, we are believing the Lord for jobs and better jobs, raises and bonuses, benefits, sales and commissions, favorable settlements, estates and inheritances, interest and income, rebates and returns, checks in the mail, gifts and surprises, finding money, debts paid off, expenses decreased, blessing and increase. Thank you, Lord, for meeting all of my financial needs, that I may have more than enough to give into the kingdom of God and promote the gospel of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Come on. Amen. There's offering buckets up front. They're in the back. Feel free to make your offering at any time during the service. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. It is Memorial Day weekend. We're going to take a moment and just pray for the men and women who have fallen to defend our nation, for family members who have lost family members. If you're not, again, for you kids in the room, I don't know how much you know, but Memorial Day is about those men and women who've served our country and have fallen on the battlefield. They gave their life. And so we just want to bless our nation and bless the families and bless the sacrifice. On Veterans Day, we recognize the veterans that are living and amongst us. But today, we're just going to honor the dead and the great cloud of witnesses that still speaks in the name of Jesus. Amen. So hallelujah, we give you glory and praise, Lord. We thank you for the men and women who have warred, who have stood, who have persevered, who have come to the place of giving up their life as a living sacrifice in the name of freedom, liberty, and justice for all. And Father, we declare that this nation, Lord, is still your nation, and that we will be a people who praise you, not according to the government, not according to man's ways, but according to you, Lord. And so we just bless our nation. We thank you for the men and women who gave their life. We thank you for the families who sacrificed. We thank you, Lord, for those that, Lord, are standing before you as this great cloud of witnesses, looking at our day, looking at our freedom, and wondering what we will do with it. Do we honor it? Do we recognize it? Will we hold true to it? And we are a people that say yes and amen, Lord. We give you the glory and praise in the name of Jesus. And Father, we bless, especially in this house, the families that have lost loved ones, and the generational blessing that comes through that bloodline for those that have given their life. And so we thank you in the name of Jesus for the men and women that have served our nation and ultimately served you in the name of Jesus. Amen? Amen. Amen. So let us be a people that recognize and honor the generations, especially in light of tomorrow being Memorial Day. As you came in, there's an announcement flyer. I'm going to show you a quick video here. This is our young adult ministry. And so, Marnie, if you could cue that up and play that for us this morning.
Hey, everyone. Bob Nath here. Hey, I wanted to personally invite all young adults ages 18 to 35, including high school seniors. Please join us as we fellowship at the fire pit behind the church. It's going to be Friday, June 11th at 7 p.m. Join us for a night of fun, fellowship, and worship. A night filled with connections, community, and family, along with that undeniable and amazing sense of belonging. We will be so blessed to have you join us as we worship and fellowship around Jesus. Blessings, everybody.
Right there. He was at the coffee bar this morning, and you may have snagged a free coffee. He is getting that coffee bar up and running, and he's trying to figure it out. And so if you come early, we'll start to serve coffee. Right now they're free simply because he's learning the machine and hoping to get it down right. And so he's also launching, him and his wife, Tony, that young adults ministry, and we're finally ready to go. And so June 11th, if you're available as a young adult or you know young adults, come and check it out. The other announcement I want to make is next Sunday, we will be outside. And so we did this last month. We're taking our first Sunday of the month and just really making it about connection. And so we'll be outside next Sunday for worship and barbecue, as well as taking communion. And so if you have a lawn chair, come and join us. Service is at 10 outside. Hopefully, you know, it's not going to be too hot yet. We'll talk about June and August down the road. But next Sunday, again, just come and be prepared to connect, to fellowship, to take communion, and to gather around a barbecue and eat. Amen. The other announcements are in the bulletin. Be sure to check them out and grab that. They're by the grid, coffee bar, and table in the back. With that, we're going to let the kids go down. Tiffany and the crew decided to let them have some fun in the gym this morning. And so if you were planning on keeping your kids with you, you feel free to do that. But we're also opening up our gym. I think they put up some bouncy castle houses and some things down there for them to have some fun in our gym. And so let's, can you go? No, you're going to sit here. No. And we'll have them set up next Sunday for you when we do our outside thing. So you can get in there, Lori. Awesome. Lord, we thank you, Father, for these kids. Father, we thank you that there is joy in the spirit. So as they have fun in the gym and they run around and they get into the bouncy houses, Lord, we just thank you for the opportunities that are before us as we look at these children and the generation to come. And so we give you the glory and praise in the name of Jesus. Amen. 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 All right. We'll see you guys later. Have fun. God bless you. Awesome. Well, grab your Bible. You're going to be blessed this morning. I think you're blessed every morning. But we've been in a series called This Journey, A Journey of Wholeness. And we've been talking specifically about faith and mental health and changing the narrative and addressing this topic. I know that it's conviction for me. I want this church, specifically our congregation, the church, to be better equipped to understand the cultural reality of mental health and where our thoughts go and where they originate. And so we've been plugging away at it. Here's the confession from Pastor Mike and I. Many of you have come forward and you're feeling uncomfortable because it's exposing things. It's addressing areas that you feel like, you know what, I don't know if I'm comfortable going there. How far are you going to take this? The truth is, I hear you, we hear you, I hope you hear compassion on us, but this is why we're also feeling led by the Lord to address this. And as you're going to hear this morning, it actually affects how we see our future. It's not just a momentary issue. And so again, what we're praying is that this is a house of grace and love, that we would be able to understand healthy boundaries, which we'll talk about in a few weeks. I was going to call him Pastor Dan, but Dan Cornell last week just came and brought such a pastoral heart as we sat on stage with him and just listened to him about identity in Christ and understanding how important it is to know our identity in Christ because it affects the way we see ourselves. We've addressed a lot of different things, but this morning I want you to have your Bible in hand, and would you welcome Pastor Mike as he gets into this morning's message. And you can clap, you can cheer, yes, come on, thank you, Jesus.
No, too late, you had your chance. Good morning. Thanks for coming out this weekend. So, been quite a journey, and I'm going to share just a little bit of my journey with you guys, especially the last year and a half. Some stuff been going on over the last year and a half. Are you guys aware of that? Right? And I found that there are some areas of my mental health that were not doing well during this last year and a half. And so I needed some discipleship from the Lord. I needed him to mature me in some areas. And what I realized specifically when I would watch the news, and I would, and I'm just going to share my journey just pretty raw. Whenever I watched my government, which I felt was overstepping its authority and affecting my life, I got angry. I began talking to newscasters on the television show as they were giving information about what was going on. I found that most of my conversations with friends and families, if it didn't start with, it eventually got to COVID. Somehow, somewhere in the conversation, it would get into COVID, it would get into COVID-related issues, it would get about government, what they were doing, do you wear a mask, do you not wear a mask, should we meet, should we not meet, and each conversation would just eventually turn toward not things of health or things of being about Jesus, it turned to frustration conversations about any kind of COVID-related issue. And I would get angry and I get mad. So what my wife and I chose to do is that we turned off the news. But you know what? Someone inevitably would say, hey, did you hear about? And there we go, there I go again. Even though I didn't hear about it, their conversation would stir me again because what was taking place was not just coming to me, but what was going inside my head. So I read a study that said we talk to ourselves at 4,000 words a minute. We talk at about 400 words a minute. So we are talking to ourselves 10 times faster than we talk to others. What I discovered that in the back of my mind, there was this ongoing conversation, just like a computer rumbling in the back of my mind. And anytime someone would stir up or give information, that conversation would go back from here to here. And it would create emotion, it would create feelings, it would create, because this ongoing conversation was going on in my head about what does this mean? Should we meet? Should we not meet? What about this? What about that? And all these conversations were going on at, I don't know if it was 4,000 words, but it was going on pretty fast. And I found myself, I needed to grow and mature in discipleship with this thing right here. Because this is my responsibility. I am saved by the blood of the Lamb, but I've got the mind. I got to take care of my mind. That's what I'm responsible for in the light of relationship with Jesus. So I'm in this journey, and I would jokingly say to people I was having conversations with, I would say, what are we going to talk about when COVID's over? Right? Because that's all we talk about. It's all we've been talking about. It's COVID this, government that, shut down this, vaccines that, on and on. And it's stirring up these emotions that would, at least for me, bring me to this place where I needed to grow. And so I found a source to help my mental health from an unexpected place. I never saw it coming. And it's from the book of Revelation. I don't know about you, but I grew up, Revelation scared the bejeebus out of me. You got dragons, you got beasts, you got locusts with the face of a human and a tail that stings people for 5 months and torments them. You got, what is this 666 thing going on? What is this mark going on? On and on and on. And I grew up terrified of the book of Revelation. That should be an indicator. Maybe you did too. I don't know. Maybe you have no experience with it. But for me, that should be an indicator that I need to look at this book more, because God's word is not supposed to terrify us. It's supposed to encourage us. So I'm just going to give you a little of my experiences just to kind of give you a context of my fears. I don't recall how this happened, but I remember someone came to our church and he figured out a code to determine who the false prophet was. And he said, you take the person's name, A being one, B being two, C being three, say, okay, and you add up their numbers of their name, divided by two, add seven, minus four, plus 16, and it comes out to 666. Henry Kissinger, Secretary of State, was the Antichrist when I was a kid, because his name went up to 666. I don't know if you guys knew that or remember that. And I actually did that, and those weren't the right formula. I put the formula to myself, if I remember right, and I became the Antichrist. My name came out to 666. So welcome, Pastor Antichrist, today. It was so bizarre, things that we went after. I remember in the 70s, I don't know if you guys remember this, there was a movie called Thief in the Night. And we showed it at our church. And I recall to this day this scene where the government put up guillotines in every city. And the Christians would march singing Amazing Grace. And they would, you know, that was, they were hippie looking. The women had, remember those big curlers ladies used to wear? These huge round curlers. They're walking to get their head cut off. And I was about 6, 7, 8 years old. And I remember having nightmares that I missed the rapture. And my family and all my friends were Christians. And I remember waking up and my house is empty. I can see 2106 Fine Road. I'm walking on the outside of my house going, how am I going to get food? How am I going to take care of myself? And what if they come to take off my head? I'm 7 years old. What am I going to do? And I woke up from the dream in a sweat, and I gave my heart to Jesus so many times during that part of my life. I got saved hundreds of times because I didn't want to have, you know. Okay, I'm just telling you my experiences. In the 1980s, a man wrote a book called 88 Reasons Why Jesus Is Coming in 1988. Spoiler alert, he didn't. Okay? So we had a secretary who just bought the book. I read the book. Horrible theology. It was awful. Even at that time, I knew it was bad. So she read the book. She bought in with it. And so when people would call the church, she would say, you need to get this book because Jesus is coming in 1988. And I heard her say that 2 or 3 times, and I said, listen, you need to stop that, because when Jesus doesn't come in 1988, we're going to look like wackadoos, right? So just need to stop it. Stop promoting this. Jesus isn't coming in 1988. I believe he is. I believe he is. He's coming in 1988. I said, okay, here's what I want you to do then. I want the title to your car. I want the deed to your house. She goes, why? You're not going to be here. Give me the title to your car and the deed to your house. She goes, I can't do that. And I said, then you really don't believe. Knock it off. I'm a nice guy, but there comes points where it's like, you need to stop. And what I've discovered in the book of Revelation, what I've discovered in times that we are in, like now, all of a sudden, we start getting these end time teachings popping up everywhere. We're at that place again. Israel's being shelled, bombed. Gas prices are going up. I remember that in the 80s. Gas prices went up under Carter, and we were just like panicking. This is the end times. Anytime there is this major event in the world, end time teaching comes up. What I have noticed in my 40 years of serving Jesus, when the economy's going well and life's pretty easy, there are no end time teachings. And we're here again. I have a small sampling of people that I've listened to. And some end time teaching has been very, very good. It's called eschatology. We'll talk about that, not today, but another time. But I've discovered also there is a lot of the same fear-based teaching that I grew up with as a kid. And it creates this sense of escapism. Jesus, before it gets too bad, get me out of here. I want to leave. I got to get out of here, and so I got to escape. Dear ones, that's not what the book of Revelation is about. So, let me give you one more thing that I heard that I just want to address publicly. Please don't, I ask, if you don't agree with me, just don't agree with me. You don't have to say anything, just don't agree with me. The vaccine is not the mark of the beast. It's not. Get the vaccine, don't get the vaccine. I don't care. I got the vaccine. Why? My mom was dying. And the doctor said, if you want to say goodbye to your mom, you got to get the shot. I got the shot to say, that's what love does. But it's not the mark of the beast, nor is it a tracking device by the government. I will show you how the government's tracking you. If you've got a computer, a smartphone, or a tablet, you've been being tracked for years. As long as you've had one, have you ever noticed that when you look to shop for something, to buy something, all of a sudden all these other products come that are similar? Have you ever noticed when you watch a show that all of a sudden like shows, what, those are called cookies. They're tracking your behavior. They're tracking what you like. They're tracking your interests, and they keep shooting that stuff back to you. Why? They want your money. So, the vaccine, get the vaccine, don't get the vaccine. I really don't care. But understand, I have heard pastors say, if you do this, you will have the mark of the beast. I got the vaccine, I do not have the mark of the beast. And I'm not promoting it one way or the other. I'm just telling you guys. So, now that you're all ticked at me, turn to Revelation chapter 1. I've been in a study for the book of Revelation for weeks now. I've got 6 lessons almost completed. I'm at the 4th church, Thyatira. So I don't know if anyone's even interested, but Jeff and I are talking about maybe this fall doing a really in-depth study on the book of Revelation because I think it's one of the most misunderstood books of the Bible. And so I'm going to do a couple things. One is I'm going to be very close to my notes. I'm going to be reading most of my sermon today. And the reason why, I need the discipline of not going off on tangents. I've been studying this book for weeks and weeks now, and I've got so much I could say that I could be all over the map. And I want to try to make 20 minutes, 25 minutes, and I'm going to be very focused on just what I believe we need to talk about for our mental health. So understand this, you're going to have gaps here where I'm not going to be able to explain the context of it. That's going to be, Lord willing, for another day. But let's go to Revelation chapter 1. We're going to be in 2 passages of Scripture, Revelation 1:1, and then Revelations 1:9 through 18. You guys, take a deep breath. It's all good. Okay? Jesus loves us all, and I love you too. Here we go. Ready? Revelation 1:1. The revelation of Jesus. Pause. How do you want to understand the book of Revelation? There it is. That's it. The book of Revelation is the revelation of Jesus Christ. The whole book, from start to finish and everything in the middle, is for us to see and have Jesus Christ revealed. It's not just who's the beast and who's the Antichrist and what's the number. Those you get lost in the tall grass if that's what your focus is. But when you understand that the book of Revelation is for us to know and see Jesus, it makes the book a lot more easy to understand. That's what the book is about. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ, first and foremost. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him. Man, there's so much right there. I'm sorry. I'm going back to all my study. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. So this phrase, what must soon take place, is an eschatological, there we go, I have trouble with that word, an apocalyptic language, which means the future is always viewed as imminent without the necessity of intervening time. So soonness means imminency. So the church in every age has always lived with the expectancy of the consummation of all things in its day. Imminency describes an event possible any day, impossible no day. What does that mean? We believe at any day Jesus Christ can return. Would you say amen if you believe that? And oh my, if you don't. We believe that at any moment, but do you understand that the apostles, when they wrote their letters, they believed that Jesus could return in their day. It was this soonness. It doesn't mean just a time or a period of time. It means at any day, the consummation of what Jesus promised can happen. It could happen today. It could happen this moment where 1 Thessalonians talks about the trumpet blast and we're all cut to meet with the Lord. At any moment, we believe the consummation of the age can take place. And there's no day that it's impossible. Like this day, it can never happen. Any day it can be. So when Jesus or John writes that what must soon take place, he's echoing what Jesus says 3 times in Revelation 22, 7, 12, and 20. Jesus says twice, behold, pay attention, look, I am coming soon. And then the last, yes, I am coming soon. Say those words with me. I am coming soon. So here's what Jesus is saying. At any moment, imminency, I am coming soon. Now, what we have, or at least I'll speak for me, what I have interpreted that as to mean is that there is a point in time that Jesus will return, that Jesus will catch his church away. And I say yes and amen to that. But there's more to this. Jesus is coming soon is not him coming like a Marvel superhero to rescue us at the last moment as things get difficult. There's so much more to this idea of I'm coming soon. It is a point in time, but our mindset and our mental health cannot be, God, get me out of here. I'm waiting for a point in time. Because when Jesus says, I am coming soon, there's way more to that phrase. So in Matthew chapter 24, the disciples asked Jesus, what are the signs of the end of the age? And let me just briefly go through them. Jesus says, number one, many will come claiming to be the Christ. And we have seen that throughout history. Men and women who've risen up in tied nations and countries and little and hamlets, they think they're the savior of that country. They're the savior of that city. Really, most of them have been power hungry, and they've used that power to control people, not to really save them. So Hitler was a messiah to Germany. Germany, after World War I, it was in just deep depression because of the cost the nations put upon Germany because of the war they started. So what does Hitler do? Hitler, he consolidates his power through evil, but he becomes a rescuer of the nation of Germany and turns them quickly into a power and then leads them back into war. So we have seen in our lifetime men and women that rise up who claim to be saviors. He said this will take place. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars. Have you ever had that in your lifetime? It has always been so. He said this, nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There'll be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of the birth pains. Now Jesus gives us something to be able to identify the times in which we live. This is really important. These are not the end, it's the sign. Everybody okay? Is everybody okay?
Yeah.
I'm pretty intense. Okay. These are the signs of the birth pains. So he gives us an illustration of a woman who's pregnant, who is feeling the birth pains before she gives birth. And then he says after that, listen to these words. He says, then, as all these things are taking place that we can notice, he says, then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated. Why? Why are you going to be hated? Because you're evil people, you kill puppies, you do bad things, you jaywalk. What reason are the world's going to hate you? Why, as followers of Christ, will you be hated? And Jesus said, here's why, because of me. That's why they will be hated, because of me. Does this sound like good mental health so far? So, what's the point? Jesus' coming is more than an event. Listen, but it's a continual pressure being put on the systems and structures of the world that do not want his kingdom. Think about it. Think it with me. His kingdom, the way in which world is supposed to work, is the antithesis of how our world works, where it's all about power and control and wealth and manipulation. And Jesus' kingdom is about serving and loving and giving and surrendering and laying down your life. So Jesus' coming is not just a point in time. There will come a time when Jesus will return, but Jesus' coming is putting such pressure on our earth that not the planet, not the soil, but the systems of our earth that it's pushing against and says, no, I will not bow the knee. I will not worship him. And Jesus said, it's like a woman who's in birth pains. Now, the moment a woman is pregnant, the baby's coming, right? 9 months, usually 9 month gestation. But the moment she's pregnant, the baby is coming. But the woman doesn't retain the same kind of body shape that she had previous to pregnancy. She doesn't remain the same body shape and then has a baby. What takes place? Her body begins to change. Why? The baby is putting pressure on the woman's body. The baby is making the woman's body shift and change. Her appetites are different. Her sleep habits are different. Everything about the baby's coming affects the woman's body. And what Jesus, I believe, is telling us is that we as the body of Christ, when we pray, come kingdom of God, be done will of God, when we live for Jesus, when we serve Jesus, when we follow Jesus, do you understand that we are putting pressure on a world that doesn't want him? And so what that world does, it pushes back even to the degree of persecution and death. So in Matthew chapter 11, Jesus said, from the days of John the Baptist. So now he gives us a time frame. From the days of John the Baptist till now. And that word now doesn't mean to just when Jesus was talking, but now in 2021. From the days of John the Baptist until 2021, the kingdom of God is forcefully advancing, and forceful men lay hold of it. This is not a call to arms. This is a revelation of the violent conflict that is taking place between the systems and structures of the world. The Bible calls it the beast, and Jesus Christ's kingdom, saying this is how we are going to live. Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, in fact, if anyone wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, we will be persecuted. You guys are really blank facing me right now. Are you guys okay? Are you just listening? Are we good? I just want to make sure I'm not overwhelming you guys. So here's what I want you to consider with me. Maybe we need to look at things differently. Maybe we need things, listen. And I don't know if I've got this exactly phrased right, so give me grace here. Maybe we're not victims of persecution. Maybe we're the cause. Think about it. We are not, the government is not just trying to, they've made some laws, right? They made some laws that you go, how can you be this stupid and keep breathing? I mean, they make laws. What is this about? These laws, just like in the Roman government, these laws are based upon and really going after the church. And it's always been that way in every culture. Why? As Paul comes into a city, a Roman city, and he presents the gospel, what happens to Paul? Do they just embrace him and say, well done, Paul, we want this gospel? No, he gets beaten, he gets persecuted, he gets kicked out time and time and time again. Why is that? Because he brings the kingdom into a system that says, I don't want that, so they might just put up with you for a while, but then if it keeps pressing where lives are being changed and hearts are being revealed like Jesus, when all this is coming, now all of a sudden the beast, the system pulls up and says, no. And if we have to beat you, if we have to imprison you, and if we have to kill you, that's what we will do, because we will not bow our knee to Jesus Christ. So I've heard many pastors rail against the church, saying, because we haven't prayed, because we haven't done all this stuff, now our country's in the condition it is. Maybe so, or maybe it's the exact opposite. Maybe it's because the church is rising up in prayer. Maybe because the church is rising up in witness, maybe because the church is rising up in worship, that the systems of our country is saying, no, stop it, don't, knock it off, and we'll keep adding pressure until you shut your voice. Think about it. Listen. Listen, we might be the very cause of the persecution that comes. And so what do we do? If you want the persecution to stop, there's one simple answer. You compromise your walk with Jesus. If you compromise your walk with Jesus, the persecution stops. But that's one of the main points of the letter of Revelation. Was Jesus encouraging his people not to compromise their walk with him and not become like the society just to get out of persecution. And understand, this letter was written about 96 AD. The persecution under Nero in Rome began in about 62 AD. So if you got saved like in 60 AD and you're listening to the letter in 96 AD, all you have known for 30 years in serving Jesus Christ is persecution, ever-increasing pressure to follow Christ, to stop following Christ. And so the Roman Senate passed laws that said, man, I'm sorry, I'm getting too much into this thing, sorry. The Roman Senate passed laws against Christians that said, you can be beaten, you can have your stuff taken, you can be killed, and there's no legal ramifications. You can't go to any court. You can't go to any place and get justice. If you're a follower, and it's the only reason being is because they were followers of Jesus Christ. So how does that help me in my mental health? When I hear my government making decisions that are just completely against the word, I don't become victimized by it. I become more powerful in prayer because if I'm the cause, I'm not going to step back and compromise. I'm going to push forward into the kingdom of God and not be surprised that the kingdoms of this world are going to say no. I am not a victim to their decisions. I am the cause because of who I am in Christ. I'm not talking Republican, Democrat. That's so beyond. That is so earthly thinking. We just have to think, we got to think longer and think bigger. This has happened in every nation where the kingdom of God has come in power. Every nation where God's kingdom has come, there's been pushback. And this is not a Democrat or Republican thing. It's a spiritual thing that John is speaking about. The beast is Rome and the Roman government. And he says, who is behind this? It's the dragon. It's Satan. Who's pushing back against the kingdom of God. That's why we pray for our leaders. That's why we pray for them. We don't have to agree with them politically, but we are to pray for them. Why? They are being influenced by a source other than Jesus Christ. And we have to pray for them. Why? We're the light. We're the truth. Now I can look at a leader who I don't agree with the decision, and I can have compassion on them because they're making decisions according to the systems of I will not follow Jesus Christ. They probably don't even know it or realize it, but that's the insidiousness of our enemy, that we're called to be light and truth in the midst of that. So now the sky isn't falling. We are moving forward as kingdom administrators on the earth. And what we have to determine is this: will we compromise that, or will we stay strong and endure and move forward? So, Revelation chapter 1, verse 9. John was on the island of Patmos. Patmos is an island 35 miles off the coast of Turkey. So John could still see the mainland of Turkey, where he was, some believe that he, as the pastor of Ephesus, he was the one who helped plant churches. He and Paul planted churches all throughout Asia. So he was a pastor. He had a pastor's heart for all these places. But now he's on this rock quarry. See, the Roman government didn't want to kill Paul because Paul was a very popular man in Turkey. He was a popular leader. And nothing stirs up a rebellion like killing or martyring a popular leader. So here's what we'll do. Out of sight, out of mind. Let's just put John on an island. Let's just put him there and forget about him. So John is there on this island. It's a rock quarry. It's an awful, horrible place. And here's what he says, starting in verse 9. I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom. You see that? The kingdom of God. He was a companion in the suffering, and he was the one who was moving the kingdom of God forward in Turkey. And he says, I, John, your brother and companion, the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos. Why? John, what rebellion did you start? John, what awful things did you do? John, what would make you worthy to be cast away to where the worst criminals go? And he says, this is why. The word of God and the testimony of Jesus. Do you see it? Do you see it that it's the kingdom of God was moving forward? The word of God and the testimony of Jesus was moving forward. What did the beast do? What did the Roman government do? It put him away. And he goes on to say, on the Lord's day, though John was on a barren place, isolated, you cannot ever get away from the Holy Spirit. You cannot ever be away from the You cannot ever escape presence of Jesus, ever. And your Patmos, your loneliness might be a spouse died. Your Patmos might be a place where you feel like no one loves you. Listen, that's not true. One, two, Holy Spirit will always be there. He was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Meditating maybe on the Torah, maybe rehearsing the words of Jesus, maybe singing a church hymn, But he was meditating, singing, praying on the Lord's day. He was in the Spirit when suddenly something happened. Look what he records. On the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like. And he uses this word like a lot because there's no real ability to describe what he saw. So he has to use like. It was kind of like this for us to even have a glimpse or understanding what he saw. On the Lord's day, and he goes, behind me a loud voice like a trumpet. So pause with me. John is in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and the voice like a trumpet blast came from behind. This had to startle him remarkably. That he's here, and all of a sudden, bah! It wasn't like, and I turned, and I saw. He had to have been shaken. God is full attention by this blast. And what does the voice say? Write on a scroll which you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Verse 12, I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. So this wasn't a vision. This wasn't something he had just in his head. He physically turned, and there standing before him was Jesus. And he says, here's what I saw. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was someone, here we go, like a son of man, out of Daniel chapter 7, verse 13. It's what the same vision Daniel saw of the image of Jesus, or the image of God. He's dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet with a golden sash around his chest. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held the seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp, double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades." It's important to note that Jesus doesn't appear to John with a message of strategy on how to defeat the government or how to mobilize the churches to stand against injustice. I'm not against that, but that's not what's going to change our world. I'm not against it. As citizens, we need to lift our voice. As citizens, we need to pray. We have that right. But that's not what Jesus gives John. What does Jesus give John? Jesus gives John a vision of himself. And dear ones, for weeks now, this is what I have been praying over this church. One aspect of great mental health is having a clear vision of who Jesus is. Jesus appears to John, and N.T. Wright, theologian, writes, "For some, Jesus is a faraway figure of first century fantasy. For others, including some of today's enthusiastic Christians, Jesus is the one with whom we can establish a personal relationship of loving intimacy." John would agree with the second of these, but he would warn against imagining, listen to this, he would warn against imagining that Jesus, therefore, is a cozy figure, one who merely makes us feel happy inside. If that's all Jesus does for you, you're not going to make it. Let me rephrase that. It'll be more difficult to make it. To see Jesus as he is would drive us not to snuggle up to him, but to fall at his feet as though we were dead. In C.S. Lewis, The Lion, Witch, and the Wardrobe, Susan is talking to the Beaver family, and Mr. Beaver says, "Aslan is a lion, the lion, the great lion." "Oh," said Susan, "I thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion." "Safe," said Mr. Beaver. "Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king, I tell you." And listen, why is that important? Because in a world that becomes ever increasingly against the gospel of the kingdom, we need to see Jesus as the warrior, glorified, risen Christ that is leading his people into victory. We need more than just, "I feel good, Jesus." We need that Jesus. Okay, I had a friend of mine in Vegas who he asked me, this is the phrase, "Can I be your armor bearer?" And what that meant was he was going to partner with me in prayer. He was going to partner with me in travel. He was going to partner with me in ministry. And he partnered with me in stuff. And so I said, yes. And so I would travel sometimes out and speak, and he would come with me. I never once was concerned for my physical safety. Here's why. My friend was in the special forces in the Army. My friend in the first Gulf War was calling in artillery and airstrikes against the Iraqi army. He was behind the lines. He was a bad dude who loved Jesus. And when I traveled, I never had to wonder, go, I hope I make it out of here. Why? He was with me. And Jesus wants John to know, and he wants Echo Hills Church to know, where two or three gathered in his name, I'm in your midst. And I wonder how many of us see this kind of Jesus in our midst. I wonder how many of us need to have that vision again of the glorified Christ with eyes like flaming fire and feet with burnished bronze and with a sash and with a sword coming out of the mouth. I wonder how many of us go, that's my Jesus, and we fall down because the glorified Christ is so wonderful that we can't help but fall on our face and worship him. Listen, it's interesting to note, John was known as a disciple Jesus loved. He traveled with him for 3 years, laid his head against Jesus' breast at the Last Supper. He was at the foot of the cross when Jesus gave him the responsibility to look after his mom. By the way, many believe that Mary went with John to Ephesus and was part of the church in Ephesus. And can you imagine if they celebrated the birth of Jesus? The minister would get up before the church. We're going to talk about the birth of Jesus. Go, Mary. Wouldn't that have been cool? It's not a story. There's Mary, who could tell the story of the birth of her son. Side note, but I think that'd be awesome. He was in the room when Jesus appeared to them after his resurrection. He was walking with Jesus and Peter when Jesus restored Peter back into leadership. He was with Jesus the 40 days after his resurrection when Jesus taught on the kingdom. And finally, he saw Jesus ascend up to heaven. What is the point? John knew Jesus until he saw him in his glorified state. And he doesn't say, Jesus, sup, good seeing you, bro, missed ya. When he sees Jesus, he falls dead at his feet. So let me close with this. He turned in verse 12 and 13. He saw seven golden lampstands, and among the lampstands was someone like the Son of Man. It's Jesus, Daniel 7:13. In his right hand, he held seven stars. We're going to find in verse 20 that the lamps are the seven churches, and the stars can represent one of three or all three at the same time. One, literal angels who were overseeing the city church, that they were like in Daniel. There were angels that there was a prince of the over Persia, that there was and Michael came and helped that angel defeat the enemy, that there literally could have been angels that were overseers of that church. It could have been the bishops of that church, or it also could have been this emblem, because the Caesars believed they got their power from the cosmos, and so there's pictures of Caesars holding stars, seven stars in their hands, and Jesus is saying, listen, I'm the one who has the universe in my hands. No one else does. This is what John sees. And then he speaks to John, and we need to hear these words as well. He says, do not be afraid. And literally, the word means this: stop being afraid. It's a command. Stop being afraid. Could it be because John's encounter with the glorified Christ? Possibly. But I think there's more here. Because Jesus keeps on talking. He says, do not be afraid. I'm the first and the last and the living one. And I was dead. And look, I am alive forever and ever. And I have the keys of death and Hades. Jesus, listen, had faced the greatest enemies, death and Hades. And at the cross, the powers that try to undo us had their unrestrained way with him. He let death, look, John, I hold the keys. The greatest weapon the enemy could hold was death. And Jesus go, I got that. It's mine. I was dead. I'm alive. And I've got the authority now. Do you see Jesus that way when the loved one approaches death? When a loved one's coming to this place of death, you go, no, my Jesus has got those keys. And even if that loved one passes away, this is an understanding. Hey, but they're not passing away to death. They're not passing away to hell. They're passing away to the bosom of Jesus because he's got the keys. Do you see? Man, hopefully you're seeing. We're walking through a season with my own mom that, man, it's just like, I don't know if she's going to live. And if she is, she's going to get better. And it's like, but how do I navigate this? All the pressures of this. My Jesus, if she passes, has got the very keys that would say, she died. Oh, no, no, she died. Oh, yes. And though there's mourning, there's celebration because my Jesus, he took all of death for us. So let me be done. I know I've given you guys a lot. Hang with this. Jesus' one basic burden in each message to the seven churches is to enable them to overcome the beast with his seductive wealth and pleasure, holding people captive through violence and fear of death. What Jesus is saying in the initial revelation is that there's only one way to overcome. Listen, there's only one way to overcome, by having a clear vision, a purged imagination. To see the present in the light of the future, yes, but more importantly, to see the present in the light of the unseen realities of the present. The presence of the risen and glorified Jesus is the great unseen reality of the present. Right here, right now, just behind a very thin veil, standing in the middle of the churches with a priestly clinging robe and the golden sash, because his work is done, his hair and head white as wool, like snow, as the divine Ancient of Days, ageless, infinitely wise, and perfectly clean. Eyes like flaming fire, absolutely pure and intensely purifying. Feet like burnished bronze, strong, immovable, burning away evil wherever he walks. Voice like the sound of many waters, distinct, drowning out the empty rhetoric of the lie. Right hand holding the seven stars. The universe is his. He is the ruler of the cosmos. Out of his mouth comes a sharp two-edged sword, able to cut away the chase and free us with his truth. Face like the sun, overwhelmingly brilliant, spilling over his people, and standing in our midst right now, today, saying, stop being afraid. I was dead, I'm alive, and I hold the keys of death. Right now, Jesus is walking at Echo Hills Church. Jesus is not a distant deity up in heaven making prayers for the saints and saying to the Father, is it today? Is it today I get to go get my church? And the Father says, no, not today. Well, I'll just pray while I'm waiting. Mm-mm. Jesus right now is walking in our midst. And there is nothing hidden from his sight. You can hide things from everybody, but you can't hide it from the one who's got eyes like flaming fire. Jesus is walking and he's talking to his churches. And as I've read the revelation, I can't tell you how many times I've had to repent. Not because of gross sin, not because of gross disobedience. Because the book of Revelation is going to ask us this question: who will you be loyal to and who will you worship? And we live in a culture of the beast right now. We live in that culture. It's about money. It's about things. It's about security. It's about, do I have enough? It's about, I've got my rights. It's all this stuff is what the beast operates. And the beast will never have us light candles and worship in a pentagram. He would never do this, but he subtly draws away our loyalty to Jesus. He subtly begins to woo us away from a full-out loyalty to Christ, and we begin to compromise step by step. We just compromise here, a little compromise there, and instead of fully obedient to Christ, the beast woos us with his voice and his seduction, and Jesus says, no, look, I'm with you. I'm in your midst right now. And I don't want to say this in manipulation or coercion, but you know what? If you have trouble worshiping Jesus, you need to go back and look what he looks like. Because you can't stand idly by and just go, You, great is your faithfulness. Great is your faithfulness. You cannot worship like that and have an image of who he is. Because when you see him as he is, you bow the knee. And I'm still in process of my mental health. There's still some things he's rooting out, but it's not rooting out of fear. That voice at 4,000 words a minute, maybe 100 voices a minute, that voice is getting quieter and quieter. Why? Because I'm seeing this. So the book of Revelation is a book of freedom. It's not a book of fear. The locusts are not F-22 Raptors. They're not. It's not a tank. It's not. And I've heard that. These locusts, he's talking about a tank that's shooting. It's not a tank. They're demons. And this is another key. There's about three or four keys to understanding the book of Revelation. Who are you going to worship and who are you going to be loyal to? And when it comes down to it, who are you going to worship and who are you going to be loyal to? If family members say you're an idiot, who are you going to worship? Who are you going to be loyal to? If your works makes you do things that are compromising your integrity, who are you going to worship? Who are you going to be loyal to? It goes back to this, where Jesus with the eyes of fire, with Jesus with the feet of burnished bronze, with Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, he looks intently at our lives and he says, I know. Seven times to the churches, I know. And sometimes we need to have words of encouragement, and Jesus gives that to his church. And sometimes he gives them a rebuke where they need to repent. And sometimes he gave both. One church, he just gave commendation. The other one, all he gave was rebuke, because he knows. So in your and my walk with Jesus, he knows. And he is Echo Hills Church, not the building, us. And there is nothing he doesn't know. And maybe some of us need a rebuke. Why? Because he wants us to overcome. It's not that he hates us. He wants us to overcome. So he is going to talk straight to us and say, this is disloyal to me. Repent. Do it. Some of us might need encouragement. Lord, I'm just trying to stay faithful. Then hear his word of encouragement. But the whole goal is this, a new vision of Jesus. Because without it, we're going to get caught up in systems and structures of the world that are just going to take our eyes off of the one who is perfect. And we're going to be moved by the demands and commands of government and not the demands and the commands of the king. So whatever our government does, if they repent and go after righteousness, yay! But it's still not going to change our hearts. We are going after God no matter what anyone else does. I don't know how to finish this. I'm not done with the book. It's heavy. You feel it? You feel the heaviness? But do you know that Jesus was with us this morning? He's right now with us. Do you realize he's in your home? Do you realize he's at your job? Do you realize eyes of flame and fire, hair white as wool, Ancient of Days, wise? He's seen kingdoms rise and fall, and he has never once left his throne. And the book of Revelation isn't about the evil. The book of Revelation is showing that God has never given up his authority, ever, never, ever. Not even once. Would you stand? Let's be done. I went longer than I should have. You can't read the Revelation and then just walk away from it. There's a promise in chapter 22 in Revelation 1. Blessed are the ones who hear these the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who keep the words of this prophecy. So the Revelation is not something you read and study and go, oh, cool. The Revelation is something that demands a response. Okay, I'm usually not this forceful. Everybody look me in the eye. If you don't respond, you're responding. If you're not doing anything with the risen Christ, you're making a decision. I'm not asking you to go fall on your face and cry. I'm challenging you to understand. I would rather have Jesus do this now than when I stand before him and give an account for my life. That I can't passively just go give a nod to Jesus and go, yeah, you are who you are. That will not work. It will not. Hi, gentlemen. Come on in. You caught at a really heavy spot. So take a deep breath with us and there you go, man. Thanks. This is the point of revelation. This is the point. One of the many points. You can't just go, hey, Jesus, you're good. And then live any way you want. Because this king demands our loyalty. And here's the point. I keep saying that. If we compromise, he says to us, you can no longer be my church. You can be Assemblies of God. You can be Foursquare. You can meet in a building. You can sing some songs. You can give some money. But you cannot be my church if you choose to compromise over and over again without repentance. I don't know how that lays on you. I don't know how that feels on you. I don't know how that goes, oh, man, I don't know about that. Mike, that's pretty heavy. What about this Jesus who's all good and love him? He is. But that's just one picture of him. And in a world that's becoming ever increasing, challenging to be a follower of Christ, we can't, because we're causing it, I believe that, we cannot just become wishy-washy, in-out kind of a thing. All in, every day. So with your eyes closed and your head bowed, where you at? Like I said, I've had to repent a number of times. And I'm still repenting. It's not a bad thing, it's a good thing. That means my Jesus loves me. Hebrews chapter 12, he disciplines those he loves. He rebukes those that are his children. Where you at? Father, I'm asking in the name of Jesus Christ. I'm asking, Lord, for a clear picture of Jesus. That, Lord, we would have the clear understanding of Jesus. That, Lord, you're not here just to make us feel happy inside. That's one of the things you do. Yay. But if that's all you do is to make us feel good about ourselves, we're missing. We're missing this aspect of the glorified Jesus who's worthy of all our devotion, who's worthy of our lives. Dear ones, I'm just going to pray this out. It's pretty bold, but just hang with me. And how dare we, Lord, say that we have our own rights to do whatever we want and then lean back onto forgiveness and say, but I'm forgiven and Jesus loves me. How dare we? And we can face anything, Lord, when we see you. So, Lord, when we pray, come kingdom of God, be done will of God on earth as it is in heaven. Let us recognize, Lord, it's a call to arms. It is a call to war. It's not a desperation prayer of whatever you want to do. It is a declaration of your kingdom pressing into a world that says, no, I don't want him. But let us be a people who never compromise. In Jesus' name. Holy Spirit, I give you permission to bring conviction, to bring encouragement, whatever you need to do. Jesus, this is your church. It's not Jeff's. It's not mine. It's yours. You're the head of the church. It's not Josh's. You will build your church and the gates of hell will not prevail. We're just instruments. So Jesus, I trust you to walk with each one. And Lord, where they need encouragement, speak the words of saying, here's what your reward will be if you endure and remain faithful. And if anyone, Lord, is compromising, then Lord, my life, all our lives, then give us the rebuke we need. Because you love us enough to not allow us to continue to follow the voice of the beast. Give us discernment. Give us wisdom. And give us hearts of loyalty to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Eyes closed. Anyone here, you're feeling that burden, that man, Mike, I've been compromising. I've been compromising my devotion to Jesus. And I'm just going to repent today. I'm going to repent today. Just say it to the Lord right now. Just tell him. You need encouragement. You need both, maybe. Jesus gives both to his churches. Know that when you walk out of this room, you're not leaving him here in this building. But the glorified Christ goes with you. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you guys.